this evening. It was Jesus who said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you probably remember this is Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. He's crying in agony, writhing in pain, hanging from a Roman cross. Have you ever seen a crucifixion? Have you ever been around when some victim has been hanging on a cross, struggling for every breath, being crucified? I would guess that none of us here have seen that. So let's look back at Christ. While he was hanging on the cross, the crucifixion, what led up to it? What did that look like? First, Christ was beaten. He was beaten. He was slapped in the face. He was spit upon. Then he was scourged. Scourging, they would take what was called a flagrum. It'd be a stick about 18 inches long, and it'd have several pieces of leather strapped to it. And a lot of times, I mean, that strap would hurt, right? If they took that and hit you against your back, that would hurt without anything attached to it. But a lot of time on this flagrum, they would take broken shards of glass, of pottery, of iron, of bone, a lot of times, and they would hit a person's back repeatedly over and over and over again. As if that wasn't bad enough, they had a thing called the scorpion that they would put on one of those a little longer than the others, and it would have a curve to it just to make it that much more easier to rip the flesh off of someone's back. And that's exactly what it did to the back of Christ. After the scourging, Christ had to do some walking. He had to walk up the hill to the place of the skull, Golgotha. But he couldn't carry the cross. And a lot of times we picture, even in pictures in Bible class, you'll picture Jesus with a full cross on his back, right? It's the vertical piece and the horizontal piece on his back carrying up the hill. But that's most likely, according to history, not what happened. A lot of times the vertical post was stationary in the ground. And so what they would carry would be the horizontal cross piece. And so what we have was Jesus attempting to carry this cross piece with a bloody back, but he couldn't do it, right? Remember who was compelled to help? It was Simon of Cyrene. Christ couldn't do it, so they compelled Simon to do that. Once they got to the place of the skull, Golgotha, they lay Christ down on this vertical beam. They stretch his hands out, they nail nails through his hands and attach him. Then they pick this beam up and they place it on the vertical post. Probably did not feel good. And then they take his legs, put one on either side of the post, and they drive nails. And I'm not talking little bitty nails, I'm talking stakes, through his feet and attach them there. And there he hangs for 6 hours. 6 hours. And as if that's not bad enough, they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They said things like, they blasphemed him. They were wagging their heads. They said things like, "He saved others, why can't he save himself?" They said, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." They said, "He trusted in God, let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Jesus went through all of this. He went through all of this not because he wanted to. He went through it for your sake. He went through it for my sake. He went through it for the whole world. Can you imagine going through something like that? Can you imagine enduring the pain of the cross that Christ endured for someone who hated you, for someone who put you on that Christ and that cross? And that is what Christ did. If you're in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, Jesus is warning his apostles. He's warning his apostles. Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. He says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." But this was not the first time that Jesus had warned them. And this isn't the first time that Jesus had tried to communicate to him, "Look, I'm not going to be here forever." The apostles, the disciples, they still didn't get it. They were still looking for an earthly kingdom to be set up, right? They were still looking for somebody who was going to come, take this kingdom, and run with it. That's not what it's going to be. Earlier on, Jesus was warning them in Matthew chapter 16. If you turn there, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem." And here it is. "And suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter, bless Peter's heart, took him aside and began to rebuke him. He got on to Jesus and he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." See, they still have this earthly kingdom in mind. Peter said, "This isn't going to happen to you. What are you talking about?" And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Jesus had already warned them of the things to come. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. We're building up this story here. There's a woman who came and was anointing him with a very expensive oil, fragrance. And what did the disciples, the apostles, do? They got onto her, right? They said, "What a waste. Why are you taking this expensive fragrance and wasting it on somebody's feet? Why are you doing that? It could be sold and done what with it?" You remember? It could be sold and given to the poor. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Because why? She is preparing my body for burial." She's preparing my body. He's warning them again. Look, this is going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. She's preparing my body for burial. Jesus knew what was about to take place. It was ever present in his mind. He was trying to communicate that. Then we see in verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus sat down with his disciples as what is called the Passover meal. And then Jesus does it again. He gives them some more disturbing news. Verse 20, he says, one of you are going to betray me. They all became exceedingly sorrowful. They were sad. And then they all asked, "Is it I? Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus answered, And then Judas said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus answered and said, "You have said it." And then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread and he said, "This represents my body," right? "As often as you eat this, you proclaim my death until I come." Then he takes the cup after supper and he divides it up among them and he says to drink it. And he says it represents what? It represents my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Then Jesus, he predicts that they're all going to desert him. Every one of them, they're going to desert him. They're going to leave him that night. He said they're all going to stumble. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus knows what's about to take place. He knows everything about what is to happen. He knows that his friends are going to betray him. He knows that those who are in his very religion are going to show their true hatred towards him. His country is going to scourge and crucify him. And yet, I do not believe this is what he was dreading the most. All these things, as horrible as they seem, I do not believe that is what he was going and what he was dreading the most. Jesus, for the first time ever, since the foundation of the world, since before the foundation of the world, Jesus was going to be separated from his Father. Jesus was going to the cross, not wearing his own sin. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, talking about Jesus, "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." It wasn't for his own sins that he was there, but he was going to the cross bearing the sins of you, bearing the sins of me, of this whole world. And what can God not look upon? God cannot look upon sin. And so for the first time, Jesus was going to be without his Father. I believe that is what he was dreading the most. God would have no choice. Seeing the sin upon his Son, he would have no choice but to turn and look the other way. And it wasn't going to be because of something that he had done. It was going to be because of something that you and I had done. In the face of all that is about to take place, I want us to look at what Jesus did. Jesus has known what has been coming since the beginning of the foundation of the world, since before the foundation of the world. He knew what was coming, and so what did he do? Jesus went to the garden. He went to the garden. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Let's read again verses 36 through 38. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and let's catch this." This is the title of the lesson. He said, "Stay here and watch with me." He said, "Watch with me. Stay awake with me. Keep your eyes open and watch with me." Jesus knew the struggle he was about to face. Jesus knew the strength that he needed to endure. And he wanted his closest friends there with him. He said, "Watch with me." Everything we've talked about up to this point is hinging on this one major need that Jesus had right before he died. He went to the garden to pray to his Father, who was going to have to look the other way. And Jesus needed his friends, his godly friends, there next to him. And he was asking them to watch with him. He also told them to pray. Pray so that they might not enter into temptation. So not only is Jesus thinking about what he's going to have to endure, he's thinking about what his friends are going to have to endure. He said, "Pray so that you do not enter into temptation." And isn't it true that each and every one of us are going to and have struggles in our life today? We're going to have mountains to climb. I know this is for the youth out there, so this is going to be directed towards you. You're going to have mountains to climb. You're going to have some difficult moments in your life. You're going to have family members who pass away before you think it's their time. You're going to have those deaths in your family. Think about the family members with the incident that happened up there in Branson just this week. How many people do you think passed away? It was before their time. It's not that they were old and were sick and had diseases. There's people right now who are struggling with the loss of their loved ones. Some of your friends are going to get caught up into drugs. They're going to get caught up into drugs. And they're not going to be your friends any longer. There's going to be children who are abused. There may be children here who have been abused, either physically, emotionally, or sexually. There are going to be abuses taking place. Moms and dads are going to get divorced. Moms and dads might already be divorced. These are mountains you're going to have to climb. Peers, they're going to tease you. Your friends are going to leave the faith. Babies are going to be born outside of marriage. Babies are going to be murdered inside their mother's womb. That is going to happen. The consequences of sin might be so great that you do not think you'll be able to bear them. The devil is going to tempt you harder than what you can ever imagine. And what are you going to do? When these troubles hit, what are you going to do? I want to urge you to do just what Jesus did. I want you to go and ask your friends. I want you to get godly friends and ask them to watch with you. Ask them to keep their eyes open and to keep your best interest in mind. And I want you to be that godly friend to your friends. Do what Jesus had done. There's three major points that I want us to glean from this passage in Matthew 26. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I urge you to do so. Point number one is the need for godly friends. You need to have close godly friends. Friends who are not afraid to say, "Hey, look, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to turn around." You need to have friends that are willing to stand up to you and say, "Look, we're friends, so I can be this way with you." That is not what God wants us to do. We've got to have friends like that. You know, Jesus, he took all the disciples, right? All the apostles there with him to the garden. But there's three. There's three people, three men that he took further into the garden. It was Peter, it was James, and it was John. And several times throughout Scripture, we see these three people, these three godly men, going with Jesus alone, a separate from the other apostles. You could almost say they were Jesus' best friend. Well, what about Peter? Why would Jesus choose these three guys? What about Peter? Peter, he was a firecracker, wasn't he? He always had the right thing to say at the right time. Wrong. He always had the wrong thing to say at the right time. Right? There's a lot of examples of him being a firecracker. He just couldn't help. It just boiled out of him and it was always wrong. That was Peter, though. He was always willing and have a desire to do what Christ wanted. He had the personality that said, I'm going to stand up for what's right no matter what. He had it inside himself that says, no matter what, regardless of the consequences, I'm going to do what's right. That's what he wanted. And sometimes it got him into trouble. Sometimes he spoke when he shouldn't have. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle to you, to Elijah, to Moses. And out of heaven, God spoke and made him be quiet, didn't he? Out of heaven, God corrected him. One thing about Peter, though, he had the zeal for the Lord. Jesus wanted him there with him. He had zeal for the Lord. When Jesus said that you're all going to deny me, who was the first one to speak up? Who was the first one to speak up? It was Peter. And he said, Lord, if all forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will die with you. That is the personality that Peter had. And Jesus needed Peter there with him because he was a close godly friend. He wanted Peter there to watch with him. What about James and John? Why would he choose James and John? Well, they were nicknamed, they were the sons of Zebedee. They were nicknamed the sons of thunder. Can you just imagine what their personality is like to be called the sons of thunder? They were also on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter. They chose to keep their mouths quiet, which was good. That was a good thing. But James and John were also the two whose mother came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. And she asked a special request. I would like to request that when your kingdom comes, that my boys set one on your left hand and one on your right hand. The point I want to get out here is they wanted to be on the front lines of Christ. They wanted to be involved. Whatever Christ was doing, they wanted to be there. And Jesus said, are you able to drink what I'm going to have to drink? And they said, yes. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I have to go through? They said, absolutely. And he said, you will. You will go through that. But he said, as far as who sits on my left and right, that's not for me to determine. But they wanted to be there. And Christ wanted James and John and Peter to be there to watch with him. You will go through struggles in your life if you have not already. And you need godly friends who will watch for you. Well, in what type of ways do these godly friends need to watch with you? I like statistics. And so statistically speaking, the average age for a young child, both male and female, the average age for a young child to view and be exposed to pornography is 8 years old. It used to be 11 to 13. That was about 10 years ago. Now it's 8. That means most of us sitting in here have been exposed to it. There might be some of you sitting in here right now who, you know what, it's got a hold of you. It's got some roots and it has dug down deep into your heart. And I'm telling you, if you want to go to heaven, you cannot have that addiction. If you are struggling with pornography right now, you have got to get it out. You need friends that you can count on who are going to hold you accountable to keep it to where you are not struggling with that. What about your entertainment? What kind of entertainment do you watch? Do you go out to movies with your friends? Do you play these video games with your friends? I was never good at it. Nobody ever asked me to come over and play because I was never good at it. And I'm thankful for that. But let's say your friends do. And there's a game on there that it's not appropriate. It has some images on there you should not be watching. You need to have friends that are going to say, you know what, we shouldn't look at that. Let's find a different game or let's go outside. You need to have friends that are going to steer you into the direction that God would want you to go. So I want everybody to look to your left. Look at that person on your left. Look at that person on your right. Look at the one straight in front of you. And if you're real flexible, you can look at the one in the back of you. Right? Do you love those people? There might be some that you don't know that you just looked at. Do you love those people? Because statistically speaking, 2 out of every 3 of you young people, you're going to fall away from the church. 2 out of every 3 of you, statistically speaking, are going to leave the faith. Some of you will come back, which is a great thing. Some of you are going to come back. In fact, statistically speaking, 50% of every young child in today's congregations, and I'm not talking about denominations, I'm talking about the Lord's church, 50% of you are going to leave for good. It's not that you're going to take a break, you're going to leave for good. It's unacceptable to lose one child to the devil, isn't it? but 50%? Why is that? Maybe it's because we as younger people, you're not listening to the advice that we've been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, it still says, believe it or not, after all these years, it still says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Or if we look at it in a little different light, don't believe the lie that the world's telling you about friends. Immoral and ungodly friends will make you an immoral and ungodly person. And you might say, well, Chance, I'm stronger than that. I've got some good friends. They might not be Christians, but I've got some good friends. I would never fall away. You know, whenever the Bible says, do not be deceived, do you know why it says that? Because a lot of people have been deceived by it. A lot of people have been deceived by it. Do not be deceived. If you hang out with garbage, you're going to smell like garbage. I'm a pig farmer. You know what I hang out with every day? Pigs. What do I come home smelling like? Roses. No, it's pigs. Whatever you are around, whatever you hang out with, that's what you are going to be like. I sat in the same seat you guys did 13 years ago. Might not look like I'm that old, but I have gray hair. 13 years ago, I sat in the same seat as you did. And I can name four friends right off the top of my head that are no longer with the church. They have left the faith. They left it several years ago. And it's not for people not trying. It's because they were deceived. They didn't listen to, don't have these ungodly friends. They had ungodly friends. Some of them even married people outside the church. And now they won't darken the door. Why? Because they were deceived. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. So how do we avoid this fact? How do we avoid it? Well, if we have that attitude of, this will never happen to me, I'm not going to fall away, that puts us in the same category as it did Peter. He said, I will never forsake you. If I have to die, I will die with you. And you see what happened to him. He forsook Christ, didn't he? Now, he repented, he came back, but he forsook Christ. Let's follow what's found in James chapter 19 and 20. It says, brethren, if any of you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What about Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? This is the type of friend that we need to be. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, if you need to be a godly friend, you've got to be spiritual first, right? If you're going to set that good example, you have to be spiritual. Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this burden here, bearing one another's burden, this isn't talking about a big, heavy rock. This isn't talking about trying to lift up a car off somebody. This burden it's talking about, in its context, a sin so big sitting on a person that they cannot overcome it by themselves. We're to help each other bear those burdens. Help each other lift that weight of sin off of them. Paul says to you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Help them get this heavy burden of a sin off of them. These are the type of people that Jesus wanted to be with him. These are the type of people that Jesus wanted to watch with him. Point number two from this passage, we learn about the negligence of companions. Fancy words. What it means is friends aren't perfect. Friends are not perfect. Sometimes even the best of friends, the godliest of friends, they're going to let you down. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 37 through 46. Matthew 26, 37 through 46. It says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?
Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus said, indeed, the Spirit is willing. It is willing. Peter had a willing spirit, but the flesh is weak. Just when Jesus needed his friends to watch with him, just when Jesus needed his friends to be there for him, to pray with him, they weren't there for him. In fact, they had their own needs in their life. They were sleepy. They were tired. They had their own needs that they were tending to. Sometimes when we are going to be godly friends, sometimes we've got to take our needs and set them aside to help out others. Would you agree with that? Sometimes helping out others is going to be inconvenient for you. You might have to forego some of your own needs to help others. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, they did not do this. What about Peter? Remember what he said? He said, even if all are made to stumble, I will not stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Let's go to Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. And this is after Christ has been arrested. 69 through 75. Keep in mind what Peter said, right? Keep in mind what we say sometimes. We might even make promises to our friends. I'll always be there for you. I'll never leave you. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. It's like you're speaking to me in a foreign language. I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was a Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech, how Peter talked, your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse. See, his speech was betraying him, so he had to change his speech. So he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Not only did Peter deny him once, not only did he deny Christ twice, he denied Christ three times and even started to swear and to curse to prove that I have not been around this man. I do not know who this man is. When Christ needed his friends the most, when Christ needed an advocate himself, his friends weren't there for him. They let him down. Do you think Jesus knew how to choose good friends? Jesus made you. He made all of us. Jesus knows your heart. He can read hearts. Do you think Jesus knew how to find good friends? Absolutely, he knew how to find good friends. And he found good friends. But those good friends can still let you down. Sometimes they just show up a little too late to the party. In John chapter 18, Judas had just betrayed Christ, turns him over to the authorities. Jesus is arrested. And then here comes Peter, right? Here comes Peter with his sword, and he whops off an ear. The ear of Malchus. And Jesus says, Peter came to the rescue, but it was a little bit too late. And it was in the wrong way. Jesus did not need Peter to cut off an ear, did he? He needed Peter in the garden to pray. He needed Peter in the garden to watch with him. He didn't need him to sleep and then later come to the rescue and cut off an ear. That is not what he needed. Our friends can be like that sometimes. Sometimes there might be some of us in here who your parents are throwing out the D word, right? They're throwing out the word divorce. They just can't get along, it seems like. And they're talking about divorce, and it's not an idle threat. They might go through it, and you're talking to your friends. You're talking to your youth leaders. You might be talking to your elders saying, I need some help. I need some advice. I need some support. And they don't listen to you until your parents are actually divorced. Until they're actually separated, and then they come. Then they help. But it's a little too late. And it's in the wrong way. Well, what about you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I grew up in the church. I know I've been told that this is the right way. I know I've been told that there is a God, but to be quite honest with you, I'm kind of struggling. Is there really a God? What's the proof? And you might reach out to people and say, can you help me with this? I'm on the edge. I need some help. And then you look years later, nobody helps you, and you end up falling away. You leave the faith, and then people hear that you've left, and so then they start sending cards. Then they start Facebooking you. Then they start calling you on the phone saying, hey, what's going on? And in your mind, you're going, if you really cared about me, you would have helped me when I asked the questions, right? Sometimes your friends show up a little too late and in the wrong way. When the damage is already done. Jesus said to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes even our godly friends, they're going to be negligent. Even sometimes our godly friends will not be there for us. But the third lesson I want us to get, number three, is the necessity of Christ. In the end, Jesus was all alone. He had no one there with him. His friends didn't watch with him. They didn't stay awake with him. They didn't keep their eyes open to help him through his struggle. According to Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says that, and being in agony, talking about Jesus, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In that situation, you would want somebody there with you. Jesus had to pray alone. All he had was God at that time. He prayed that this cup be taken from him, but he said, not my will, but your will. In the end, Jesus hung on that cross alone. He didn't have Peter. He didn't have James. He didn't have John. He didn't have the rest of the apostles. He didn't have any of his disciples. He didn't have you. He didn't have me. He didn't even have God, his Father, with him while he was hanging on that cross. He was hanging, and it wasn't because of his sin. No, it's because of your sin. It's because of my sin that Jesus was there and alone. It had to happen this way. There would have been no hope of heaven if it wouldn't have happened this way. It had to happen, but Jesus was alone. The song we sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all of our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus is the greatest friend you could ever find, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, and we'll close up. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And when you look at this at first glance, you think it's a double standard. Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. And I'll give you rest by putting a yoke around your neck. You know what those yokes look like? It's when you have two oxen. And it's this apparatus that went around their neck to keep them together and to pull a plow or a cart. It's a yoke. A lot of times it's a symbol for work. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. He's talking about that yoke. But what he was talking about, a lot of times when farmers, when they would train a young ox, they would take an old, wise, mature, strong ox, and they would hook the yoke up in such a way that all the pulling power went to the big ox. The little guy, he didn't have hardly anything. He's just there for the ride, right? He is learning. He is learning of the older ox. And so they would pull, and that young guy would learn from the old one. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what it's like. He says, take my yoke upon you. and he said, "Learn of me." Jesus took the weight of our sins and he nailed it to the cross. Jesus takes the weight from us, right? He takes it from us. And we are to do what in return? We are to learn of him. We are hooked beside him, learning of him. Christ took the load of sin off of our shoulders and he carried it to the cross. And he did this not for his own sake. He didn't do this for any sin he had committed. He did this because of my sin. He did this because of your sin. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you have a burden on you right now that you just can't lift off by yourself? If you have not been baptized into Christ, you have got a burden that you will take to the grave until Christ's blood washes it away. And the only way that that can happen is that we are immersed. We are baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be baptized. We have to first believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we learn that we have to repent of our sins. If you're involved in pornography, that repentance means changing of mind, changing of actions. Stop. If you're dabbling in fornication with a boyfriend or girlfriend, stop. That's repentance. Turn around, go the other way. If you're doing some drugs, stop. If you're watching inappropriate things in your entertainment, stop. That would be called repentance. Stop. Turn around, go the other way. Do what the Lord asks. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 tells us that we then have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Galatians 3, 27, we must be baptized. Baptized to have those sins washed away. Put him on in baptism. If you have not done that, we would be happy to do that. We've got water here ready to do that. If there's some other burden that you have on you and you're a Christian and you need help, you need someone to pray for you, someone to hold you accountable, we can do that as well. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, please come as together we stand and sing.
And can it